seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. And hold there for a moment. Don't forget where he's at. He's standing at the temple, the temple. There weren't many places to worship in town. This was the only church in town. He's talking to people who are coming to worship in the first place. So they're heads and shoulders over some who don't go at all. Because some of them are out worshiping Baal. And by the way, at this point, they brought idols of ungodliness inside the tabernacle or inside the temple at this point. It's in there. He's going to talk about that. He says, you've even brought these idols in here. But he's talking to worshipers and he's saying, amend your ways. So they're not a real eager people wanting to hear, you know. They don't want to hear this. And he says in verse 16, don't pray. He's talking. He turns his attention. It's like God says, tell them this. And then God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Don't even pray for them. Neither lift up, verse 16. Cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession unto me, because I will not hear you. Now guys, when God says he's not going to hear something, that's kind of scary. There's not many places, and when things get really bad, you know, there's a point where you just have to take your hands off. And, you know, sadly that happens, you know, when somebody has been committed murder or something, and there's a death sentence. You know, in this country, the judge used to lean over the bench after pronouncing sentence and say, you need to seek to your minister and prepare yourself, because on this day, in a week, you'll be hung till dead. Get right with God. And they would commend them to do that today. God forbid somebody mentioned that. They'd be put out of their position. But there's a point where you say, you know, there's nothing more we can do. And because of our lack of discipline on the little level when the kids are small, young people grow up to be kids who think there is no consequence at all. And so things get pushed and pushed and pushed, and eventually you have to give them up. And this is an excellent illustration of how God gives up. He gave up on his own people for a season. And it begs the question, and I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit. He says in verse 17, Seest thou not what they do in the cities in Judea or Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, they kindle fire, the women make dough, and then they make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. He says they're false worshipers. They're worshiping Semiramis, who was Nimrod's wife, and they're offering up cakes to some false goddess. You could say Aphrodite and Cupid and Venus and Mars. The woman in the picture is always the Queen of Heaven, just different cultures, whether it's Greek or Roman or Babylonian. And in this case, it was Babylonian. They're worshiping the Babylonian goddess, Semiramis. And they're offering cakes to her. They're God's people. They're the only people in the room who know what's going on. And yet they're worshiping goddess of heaven. And he calls her such because that is what they know her as. Verse 19, he says, do they provoke me to anger? And he answers the question by saying, or do they provoke themselves to confusion of face? From the very earliest days in Genesis, God said to Cain, what? If you will do well, it will be well with you. These guys were doing wrong, and it was not good with them. You see, the reality is that God is a rock. He does not move. He's the immovable safe spot. God is, not the temple, not church attendance, not baptism, not church membership. It's God. God himself is the rock. They had him. And if they would just establish themselves in a relationship with him, all things would be well. Which is exactly what he promises them earlier when he said, you know, if you'll just amend your ways, you'll be okay. But what he says in verse 17, 18, and 19 is he says, you know what? Because they've done this, they've confused their own face in verse 19. They've got shame. They've made themselves shameful. And in verse 20, he says, therefore, this whole area, it's going to have to be burned. I'm going to have to destroy it all. Now, the message that Jeremiah has to give is going to be 40 years long. It's going to have to burn. There's no stopping it. And that's a huge burden that he bore, that he had to tell them for 40 years, it's going to have to burn. Verse 24 or 21, it says, thus says the Lord of God of Israel, put your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and all that. And, you know, put them all in one lump is what he's saying in verse 22. For he says, for I spake not to your fathers when they came out of Egyptian bondage about offerings and sacrifices. I just wanted them in verse 23 I just commanded them to obey my voice. You see, the sacrifices were just sort of a little bit of a flourish on top of the reality. Okay, the sacrifices, they weren't meant to be forever. They were just a little exercise they would go through to put on a show for the onlooking nations. Why is it that you take animals and slay them? Why is it you take the blood and put it on? And then they would answer them. It's because Jehovah says, you know, we deserve to die for our sins, but he's taking this lamb right now. And they would answer the question. But they never got around to answering the question. What they did was they started looking over the fence and saying, I want to be like all the other nations. I want a golden calf. You say, well, why would they want a golden calf? Well, herein lies the similarity of our day. The reason they wanted the golden calf was because there was sensuality. There was immorality knit to the fabric of false religions. It was all about fertility and it was all about immorality. And the priests and priestesses, nothing more than male and female prostitutes. And there were relationships going on. And what was happening was they were saying, I want that. And when people get discontent with the things of God and the parameters of God, then they start looking over the fence. You start getting discontent in your marriage, you start looking over the fence. And you're doing the same thing they did in their false worship. They were chasing after the sin. And then they'd get pats on the back because they were part of that new thing, you know. And so, as it says in Romans 1 at the end of the chapter, they not only do those things, but they rejoice in those who do them as well. You see, so it becomes a thing that catches people. And ultimately what would happen because of their immorality? They would have babies, they'd turn around and offer them to Baal. They would take live babies, put them out there in the fire and offer them as a sacrifice. That was what they did. And that's what he's angry about. That's why God says, time's up. And in our country, the application is clear. If we've had a whole host of immorality going on, babies are going to be conceived and then we don't want the babies, so we go to a doctor who tells us there, it'll be okay, it's nothing more than X, Y, and Z. And so women cauterize their hearts and they deal with the pain and the traumas. And what happens is they offer their seed just like they do in the Old Testament. He says, I've got to deal with this. He says, I have to deal with it. He says, I commanded them in verse 23 to obey my voice, and I told them, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and you shall walk in my ways that I have commanded you, and underline these words, that it may be well with you. You ought to underline those because these sermons are hard to hear, but he gives the seed of promise. He says, if you'll just do the right thing, I will see to the well things in your life, the things that you really like, you know? Isn't it nice to go to bed at night and sleep without a conscience saying, you know? I mean, that's the good ground. Knowing you didn't do wrong that day. Knowing you didn't blow it. Knowing you didn't hurt somebody. Maybe knowing you helped somebody. But the good ground is on the rock of Christ, being founded on God and saying, He is my all in all, and He's the only safe spot in the room. All other ground, sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And so he's saying, if you'll just obey me, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. It'll be good. Now guys, we have to get our minds around this. Go back to the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, those guys walked with God. They had the glory glow all about them. We are so far removed from that, it's hard for us to see through the shadow lands we live in to see that God really is God. He really is here right now. He's just not manifestly present because we have sin. And if He were to disclose Himself, we would be consumed. Our flesh couldn't take it. We are broken. We are alienated by virtue of our condition and this thing called flesh. And He says, no, I'm going to fix that. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get you in my presence. But it's going to take a little doing because there's a lot of people who need to be saved. Verse 25 or verse 24, he says, but they hearken not. And what did they do? They walked in the counsels and imaginations of their evil hearts. It's funny, when we get to write the script ourselves, what happens? We write it for ourselves to suit ourselves. And that's what they did, looking over the fence and saying, I want to be like the other gods. They went after that and they thought everybody would like them better. They wanted to be liked. Hard being different. But they wanted to be liked. And he says, and went backward in verse 24 and not forward. He says, since that day, verse 25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants and prophets, daily rising early and sending them, yet they did not hearken. It's all about hearkening not. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. Now, what's really tragic is it wasn't a few people not listening. Nobody was listening. The whole thing was sick. Okay? Yes, Josiah on the throne. Yes, revival trying to be conjured. But we saw in his last message that he went through the whole city, couldn't find one person who had a heart for God. Not one. The only people in the room that had a heart for God were Jeremiah, Josiah, and one or two of the people in his court. That was it. That was it. The whole city had gone down. Now, guys, it's easy to go down when everybody says, you know, there's a gleam of a sword. But if you understand the times of early days, the Colosseum in Rome and all the martyrdoms that were going on, people were volunteering. Take me. There were people who would follow processions of people who were to be killed in Rome before they started persecuting Christians. They would take, and the Christians would witness to condemned prisoners as they were going to be killed, and it would transform the entire thing from a funeral march to a triumphal march. I mean, by the time these guys who were, you know, prisoners and criminals going to be killed had been told on the way by Christians who were saying, you need to get saved, you need to trust Christ, He'll save you. This day, he said to the guy on the cross next to him, you'll be with me in paradise. And they're like, really? How do I do that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pretty soon they're like, oh God, yes! And they got it. And they're like, between the time they left the prison to the time they got to the stake to be burned, they were lit up in a more deliberate way. We cave because somebody won't like us in our generation. We cave perhaps because it's not politically correct, or it might cost us something, or cost us a job. We cave for much less. He tells Jeremiah in verse 29, cut off your hair, and it says, O Jerusalem, in the King James, but that's added if you notice. He's really not telling Jerusalem to cut off their hair metaphorically, and some think it's that. It's actually, cut off thine hair, and you'll see why. He talks about them as a second person, in the second person. He's telling Jeremiah, cut off your hair, because as a prophet devoted like a Nazarite to his ministry, would let his hair grow so he could devote himself to teaching and preaching and so forth. He says, just cut off your hair. Don't even worry about it. You just go ahead. And he says this. He says, take up a lamentation for him on the high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath for the children of Judah. See, he's not talking to Judah. He's talking about the children of Judah. He says, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set up the abominations in my house. Remember what I said? Those abominations are in there now. They have golden calves inside the temple of Almighty God. That was Manasseh's doing. And it may not be done at the present time, but as soon as Josiah dies, his son will come in and they will put him right back in their spot. The Bible says, which is called by my name to pollute it. They're right inside. Those idols are right inside. Verse 31, it says, and they have built the high places in Tophet, and this is where the children get sacrificed to the fire. Verse 31, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Something I commanded not, neither entered it into my heart. Now what I want you to see here is this was the cycle of sin. Sin, when it conceives, it brings forth what? Death, right? That's what it says in James. Sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. When people get lured into this world's system of thinking and their ideas of thinking about how we need to dive for the shadows and do the wrong thing on every front, tax-wise, tithing-wise, personally, at the store, if you see something priced that you can maybe get a little, you know, sidebar on, you know, you can kind of get a deal with it if you don't tell anybody. You see people doing all kinds of scheming. And the Bible tells us that these are the things that start, and then it starts there, and it eventually goes on. And eventually you begin to say, well, I get away with that. And you know what they say about young people today? They say young people don't see anything wrong with lying. Why? Because it works. They can get away with stuff, so it works, so they tell themselves it's okay. Well, the reality is, as God says here, if you see it in full bloom, the sin became covetous, and which wanted more and more and more, and then they go looking over the fence, and they're going to the false prophets of those people over there, and they're conceiving babies, and they're turning around and taking the babies, and they're offering them up. And it is a sad, sad cycle, and yet it is a cycle that is all too common in our day, though many would not want to call it that. He says, he commanded it not. Verse 32, therefore, behold, thus says the days come, saith the Lord, that it will be no more in the valley of Tophet. It won't be called the valley of Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, or the valley, it will be, but the valley of slaughter. It's going to be called the valley of slaughter. Why? Because God says, I'm going to slaughter my own people. they have gone so far over the edge that I'm going to have to discipline them because they're not turning. They're not amending. Now, you say, boy, that's hard. Well, the Bible says not all are of Israel who are born from Israel. He says, but the children of the promise. We saw that in our study in Romans. People who believed God will do what God tells them to do. And what God tells them to do is later in our passage where He tells them, we need to go and we need to take God at His word and do the right thing. He says He's going to change it to that. He says, I will make the city, I will cause, in verse 34, to cease from the cities of Judah and from Jerusalem, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. Sounds just like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Revelation 18. The voice of the bride and bridegroom will be no more heard at all in thee. He says, I'm going to do that. He's going to devastate them because they have gone completely bad. Verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, at that time the Lord says, they will bring out the bones of the kings and the princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They're going to desecrate their graves. And he says, and they're going to spread them before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven, whom they loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked. He doesn't do this lightly. These people have been worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. They've been worshiping